bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to this earth, took on human flesh, and died on the cross as our substitute. We thank you, Lord, for the free gift of eternal life by faith in your Son. We thank you for the spiritual life that we can live by the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we might take in Bible doctrine this evening with positive volition, and that you might sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's take a look at Lamentation chapter 3, verse 14, is where we left off last time we were together. And this chapter 3, the opening, at least, verses, deals with Jeremiah's woes, Jeremiah's suffering. And as he's watching the city and destroyed, and the people deported, and the enemies rejoicing, this is what he says in verse 14. I become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He's covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Notice the change in verse 21. Once he recalls God's promises. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 14 indicates that he was mocked and ridiculed. Of course, this was true in Jeremiah's preaching ministry before the fall of Jerusalem, and it continues afterwards. He was taunted and made fun of for holding to the truth. Job chapter 12, verse 14, I thought about Job. Job was also an individual who was mocked by his friends. Notice he says here in Job 12:4, I am one mocked by his friends who called on God and he answered him, the just and the blameless who is ridiculed. Even though Job feels that he hasn't done any wrong, he's just, he's still made fun of and mocked in his misery, even by his closest friends. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Earlier in Jeremiah's ministry, he said this. I like this. This is a preacher, one of those preacher's passages. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. And the idea of inducement means entice me. Basically, you tricked me in the ministry. You enticed me, and I was persuaded. So, okay, all right, I'll go ahead and speak. You're stronger than I. And have prevailed. You know, how could I resist you? You're omnipotent. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder. And this was his message about coming judgment. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Because he stood for truth, he was maligned and mocked and disbelieved. So Jeremiah decides to quit the ministry. It's a temptation sometimes for pastors, and unfortunately there are pastors who leave the ministry and they don't return. And he says, I will not make mention of him nor speak his name anymore. And notice that. But the word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it back, and I could not. So he knew that the Word of God is something that had to be spoken. I think for those who are called to the ministry, question is, can you do something else? If you're called, the answer is no. Yes, you can do something else. But there's something unique about the calling to the ministry that drives you, that motivates you, meaning you're not going to be content with anything else than the ministry that God has called you to do. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So here he could not hold it back. He said, and then they continue to mock in verse 10, for I've heard many mocking, fear on every side. Oh, Jeremiah, you're a gloom and doom prophet. You know, fear is coming on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling. They wanted him to trip up so they'd have something to accuse him. Perhaps he can be induced or persuaded. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persuaders will stumble, and they will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you test the righteous, and even test pastors many times. And you see the mind and heart. Let them see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. And the thing to do when you're mocked and made fun of, praise God. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. For he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. And then later on, cursed be the day when I was born. Notice imitating even the words of Job. Now, therefore, Jeremiah was mocked and maligned. And then, of course, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, also in Matthew 27:29, almost identical to Jeremiah's situation. But in a sense, they mocked him and put a crown of thorns on him. The persecution and mockery of Christ was far worse than Jeremiah or Job's. But he says here in verse 29, when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, notice verse 31, they took the robe off of him, put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. So they mocked our Savior, and you know what the Savior says, the servant is not above his master. If they kept my sayings, they will keep yours. And if they reject his sayings, which they have done, then they will also. So you can experience testing and persecution in the ministry. It's part and parcel of standing for the truth in an evil age. And even as an individual Christian, even if you're not called as a pastor or as an evangelist or any speaking gift, you're still to represent Christ. And if you're standing for Christ, along the way, people will mock your faith. And we have to be prepared for that. Shouldn't let us cower because of that. We can expect it, as our Savior was mocked. Notice the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul received mockery. Remember on Mars Hill, the pseudo-intellectuals, I call them. The Athenian philosophers of the day, they thought they had all the answers. And they thought Paul was foolish in believing this thing called the resurrection. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. What a ridiculous concept. That's ludicrous. While others said, we will hear you again on the matter. Some say, well, you know, we can't make up our mind. We'll hear you later. And by the way, there's a third category, verse 34. However, some men joined him and believed. Notice three categories right there of individuals. Three separate responses to the Word of God. Outright mockery and rejection. Second, putting it off, kind of playing neutral. And then thirdly, believing. So even the one that sits on the fence, you can't sit on the fence. You got to accept the truth or reject it. So three categories, interesting, three reactions to Paul's message on Mars Hill. So Jeremiah experienced certain mockery and insults. Now, let's go back to our passage in Lamentations. He said, verse 15, he has filled me with bitterness. He had made me drink wormwood. Now, wormwood is a bitter herb used to flavor some drinks. And you say, why would people drink something that bitter? Well, in those days, it was used for intestinal worms. And so it was a solution to try to get rid of worms in the intestines. So they would drink this bitter wormwood. I would liken it to what I had to take as a child, cod liver oil. That's nasty. And they didn't have flavored cod liver oil back then. It was the real stuff. There's no, none of this flavor stuff. And blackstrap molasses. Now that you can kind of tolerate, but still, it wasn't that great. So, you know. wormwood, though, is probably far worse. So he indicates that his soul is full of bitterness, like drinking wormwood. His soul is bitter. And I think he's saying here that internally he's bitter about what is going on. And look at Job 13:26. Job experienced that bitter pain as well. And like I said, when I was reading through this, I saw a lot of parallels between Jeremiah and Job. Notice here, you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. So Job felt, Job experienced bitter trials and testing. And then verse 16, if we look at back in Lamentations, he has broken my teeth with gravel. So it'd be like we had a my dad's driveway was paved with gravel, and take that gravel, and you know, if you ever try to chew gravel, I don't recommend it. You don't have a good result. It's like eating rocks, chewing rocks. That's the picture here. So he's chewing rocks and his teeth are breaking. he feels that, you know, if his God was breaking his teeth by forcing him to eat rocks, and then on top of that, trampling on him in the dust. You notice again, he addresses this to God. You have broken my teeth with gravel. You have covered me with ashes. And ashes was a sign of mourning as well. So Jeremiah was probably mourning here and feeling broken down in one sense. Job chapter 2 verse 8. Once again, the parallel with Job's life. Job literally sat in the middle of ashes as he was covered with disease. He took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself, probably because he itched so bad. So broken pottery, just to get some kind of relief. And he sat in the middle of ashes. You know, some, it was like in Jeremiah at the dump. he's sitting in the middle of the ashes here. Just like a leper, really. An outcast under affliction. So this is a vivid language, certainly, in Lamentations of how Jeremiah feels. Now, look at what he said here. On top of that, there's no internal peace. You have moved my soul far from peace, verse 17. And I have forgotten prosperity. In the midst of national disaster, I forgot what it's like to be blessed. You know, I think sometimes as we see our country progressively growing worse, let's not forget the blessings. You know, we've seen God bless America. Let's not forget that. But Jeremiah seemed to forget that. When we're dealing with difficulty, all the goodness of God in the past seems to disappear. And what do we need to do? We need to remind ourselves that God is still good. See? We can't be focused on the suffering and misery that we currently are experiencing. We got to go back and remind ourselves of God's purpose, God's promises, God's plan, our hope, our future. And so he was honest with God, at least in this sense. He said, I don't feel at peace right now. I don't feel at peace. Now, the Bible indicates that we can have peace, and the solution in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is given. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be worried about anything. Well, I'm worried about where our country is headed. Well, we can be concerned about the decline of our nation. But we are not to be worried about God's plan. It's moving forward. And God's plan for us, God is good. And we need to focus on our fellowship and walk with Him. But when we are anxious, we need to do what? Take it to the Lord in prayer. And everything by prayer and supplication. But let's not forget thanksgiving. Thank God for the good that you do have. Don't just say, Lord, look at this misery and look at all this as I'm going through. Thank God for His goodness. And that's part of the solution in prayer. That's an important element of prayer that many times is left out. We always request other things, but we don't just thank God. So, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You can tell God how you feel. You can even lament to God in a sense. But you're not accusing God. You're leaving God open to provide the solution. Father, remind me of your purpose. Remind me of your promises. Remind me of your truth. And so we can pour out our heart to God. And we don't need to be afraid of that, to be honest with God. But yet we want to say, God, just straighten my focus. My focus is drifting. Get me back on the Lord Jesus Christ and your word. And when you do this, by the way, notice what comes back. Verse 7, the peace of God. The peace of God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It goes beyond psychological reasoning. You can't explain it. How can he explain to a worldly person what the peace of God is? You just know it. You know it's there. This will act as a garrison. The word guard, like a military guard. It garrisons your heart. It protects your soul. God's peace is a barrier from soul destruction. It prevents the internal despair of the soul. It's there protecting you. God's peace will garrison your soul and your hearts and minds, your thinking. God's peace will garrison your thinking through Christ Jesus. So the answer is there. You take it to the Lord in prayer, as a hymn we sing all the time. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, sometimes you're like Jeremiah, I don't think God's listening to my prayers. Well, you need to wait then. It's another solution, just wait on God. There are several things we need to do. But this is in the church age, this is what God wants us to do. Not to worry, thank God, take it to Him in prayer, and pour out your petition to God. Part of prayer, by the way, is talking to God. You know, the simplest definition of prayer, you can tell a two-year-old, what is prayer? Talking to God. It's very simple, really. And we try to impose religion and prayer. And we would never go to someone, oh, great Heavenly Father, way out there somewhere. You know, I know it's like, you know, will we talk to our parents that way? Will we talk to someone? Now, don't get me wrong, we're respectful with God. We address Him as our Father. But we can be, we call it straight talk. We can talk to God. We read language as we read in the Book of Lamentations. We can tell them about our problems. We can tell them about our cares. We can tell them about our worries. We can address him as a being we can communicate with. Think about that. And I think some people are just religious, and you hear them and you say they don't have a relationship with God. They just don't have a relationship with God. It's all religious. Their prayers are religious. And there's no relationship there. God is real. God even accepts where we are as far as our maturity is concerned. Remember the phrase, daddy, father. A child, just say, daddy. I don't understand what I'm going through. I'm perplexed. I don't get it. Abba. Abba, father. And even then, even if we can't pray sometimes, by the way, Romans 8, if we're in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit takes our petition to God. He knows our groanings in Romans 8. So we can be assured of that. Now, let's go back to verse 17 then. You have moved my soul from peace, I've forgotten prosperity. Literally, he says here, I've forgotten goodness. We have a Hebrew word here, spelled T-O-B-A-H, Toba. And this word here, prosperity, is goodness and happiness. So we go back to our text here, and Lamentations. This word prosperity means goodness and happiness. Prosperity one encounters. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes 7, 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Well, think about that. God has appointed the one as well as the other. Didn't Job say that? The Lord giveth, and the Lord what? Takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God allows us to prosper. We are to be joyful when that happens and thank God. And also when God gives adversity. God's allowing something in your life. God is working his plan. God is testing you. He's perfecting your faith. He's maturing you. There's many purposes for suffering in the believer's life. So though Jeremiah says he's forgotten peace and God's goodness, God's prosperity. So be happy in a day of prosperity and the day of adversity. Consider that God has made one as well as the other, the straight as well as the crooked, and man is patiently to submit to the divine plan. As Dr. Unger states, we are to submit patiently to the divine plan. Adversity has inscrutable purposes beyond finite human understanding. I think that's what this last line means in Ecclesiastes 7:14. It reads a little bit difficult here in the New King James, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Meaning God sends adversity, but sometimes we can never figure it out, but we simply need to accept it. As in the case of Job. Job did not have all the answers. He didn't understand that Satan was, you know, testing God, and they had a contest there in heaven. And God was permitting this. He had no clue. Job had no clue. I think he did later after he wrote the book. Because if Job wrote that book, he after he recovered from suffering, he said, that's what that was all about. So I kind of think that Job knew later on in his life. But going through it, though, he couldn't figure it out. He was simply to accept the sovereign plan of God. Rest in his sovereignty. So man God allows difficulty in man's life for his purposes. Sometimes we can't understand exactly those purposes. Now, let's take a look at Lamentation 3:25 and 26. Now he says he's forgotten goodness, but just a few verses down, He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. See? So what do you need to do when you forgot that God is good? And you don't see good in your life right now? Wait. You need to wait on the goodness of God. And in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The psalmist has gone through some difficult times here. And he says, you know, I would have given up unless I believed that God would continue to be good. What's the solution? Verse 14. Wait on the Lord. There it is. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Twice he mentions to wait on God. Wait on God's goodness. You may not see it now. You may be experiencing difficulty now. But we have to trust the Lord because his nature is good. God is a good God. And God allows things for his purpose. And sometimes we fight against that. But his grace is enough for us, isn't it? But let's not forget God's goodness. No, as I would have forgotten God's goodness. Psalm 103, verse 2. This whole chapter is excellent. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Write them down if you have to. That's a practical way to remind yourself of God's goodness. What can I be thankful today about? Yes, your focus on the negative. Spend the time, just take a minute, start writing down some things that you're thankful for. Write it down. Forget not all his benefits. He lists many of his benefits here. Forgives all your iniquities. Now, that alone is thankworthy. To think that God has forgiven us of all our sins because of Christ's death. That is the message of grace, isn't it? And all of us here who are believers will be in heaven one day. All our sins are removed. They've been paid for by another. That alone is enough to make you rejoice the rest of your life. No matter what happens, my sins are forgiven. He forgives. He heals all your diseases. That doesn't guarantee that God will do that. But God is a healer. God can heal us of physical affliction. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, like a kingly crown. He's poured out his loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Sounds a lot like Isaiah 40:31, doesn't it? Wait on the Lord, he shall what? Renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. You shall run and not weary. You shall walk and not faint. Notice here, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. If you're falsely accused, if you're maligned, if you're mocked or ridiculed, God is a just God. We don't have to take it into our own hands, vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God is a God of justice. God sees you. God knows what you're going through. And he is just in the way he deals with your oppressors. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. We will see that in Lamentation 3:22. His mercy is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Even when we're rebellious, God loves us. When he disciplines us, that's a form of tough love. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And I love this, verse 10. Thank God, this is in the scripture. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. We deserve a lot worse, don't we? We deserve hell. We deserve it. You say, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve all this. We deserve more. That's why mercy, you know, God not giving us what we do deserve. That's the definition of mercy. Grace is unmerited favor. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Think about that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Remember, David said the Lord would mark iniquity. Who would stand? Who would be left standing? Because we've all fallen short. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now, he disciplines us, but he doesn't give us what we truly deserve many times. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us, and they don't meet. It's completely gone. There's a lot of figures of speech about how God has dealt with our sins. He's cast them in the back part, behind the shoulder blades, literally in the Hebrew. He placed our sins behind his back where he can never see them again. He's cast them to the depths of the sea. He has removed them from us. And notice, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Sometimes he says, look at that dusty creature, in a sense. Look at that frail, weak creature. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, subject to temptation, subject to failure, subject to disappointment. He takes that into consideration. As for man, his days are like grass, quickly rises and fades. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes it. But then the desert wind comes along. The wind passes over it and it's gone. And its place remembered no more. Even though our life here is short, God's mercy is eternal. Look at this, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Here a third time on those who fear him. We need to fear God. We need to respect God. And God's ready to pour out his mercy toward us. And his righteousness to children, children. To such as keep his covenant, and those remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. Now here is his universal kingdom. Now we talk about the theocratic kingdom. But God is the ruler of his world, in one sense. He rules over all. And he is in heaven, but then the throne of the Son is on the earth. Bless you, the Lord, all you angels, you excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of the Lord. And then he finally ends up, bless the Lord, O my soul. So, we are not to forget God's goodness and God's mercies. We are to remind ourselves of the promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Peter said this, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. There are certain truths they reminded him, especially about the spiritual life. Now if we go back to the context here, he's reminding them to give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Faith has no virtue, it's non-meritorious, by the way. To virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and so forth. These are characteristics produced by the Spirit of God. This is called Christian virtue. And we need to be reminded of the virtue that God has called us to do and produce while abiding in Christ. Now he says, you know what? I'm going to repeat this again and again, reminding you. You say, I already know that. Well, that's good. We need to be reminded again and again. Repetition of doctrine. And I remember that drilled into my soul. Hearing a particular pastor, he says, I'm going to repeat this again and again. See, people, I've heard that. You know, I heard that before. Well, that's great. But is it affecting you? Is the Word of God really affecting you? Are you changed by that? You need to hear it again because we forget. Why do we take communion, by the way, as often as we do? We know that Christ died on the cross for our sins. You know, we're aware of that. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Why? He knows the frailty of human nature. He knows that the next day our focus can be away from the Lord. Something can happen and boom, our mood, our attitude, we're directed the other way. We're off the things of God. Our mind is somewhere else. And therefore, we need to remind ourselves, going back to the Word of God again and again and again, hearing the same truths repeated again and again and again. And Peter does not apologize for repetition. He says, though you know these things, you're aware of it, and you're established in the truth I'm currently teaching, the doctrine now. I cannot go on unlimited resources without refueling. Now, you can go on a tank of gas for a long way, but guess what? Eventually, you're going to need to fill up again. Sometimes we can go on the reservoir of doctrine when it's not available, but we cannot do that indefinitely because it starts to evaporate. And therefore, we need to hear it again and again and again. And we should never get bored with Bible teaching. I try not to be boring. I try to make it interesting. But the Word of God is not boring. And therefore, we need to be reminded of the truth. Yeah, I think it right as long as I'm in this tent. This temporal tent, this body is called. Not a permanent structure. As long as I'm physically here to stir you up by reminding you. Sometimes you have concoctions that settle, or even coffee. You have those grounds that settle, so you need to stir it up, mix it up again. So these truths settle down in our mind and soul, and therefore we need the preacher or reading the scripture to refresh our memory. We got to stir that back up to the forefront of our thinking about God's mercy and goodness. So repetition of doctrine is key when we forget. Now, 2 Peter 1:12 and 13, let's look at this passage in the New Living Translation. I thought this was a good translation in regard to these truths. I don't know if you can see this, but therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. See, he's not talking here to carnal Christians. He said, you're progressing. Even repetition of doctrine is necessary for mature believers or for even spiritual believers. Repetition of doctrine is essential. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. I'm going to keep reminding you of these truths. Now, let's go back here in 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Let's go back here to the Isaiah 40:31. We're going to look at that. And we mentioned this verse earlier. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. I think spiritually speaking, sometimes we faint in the day of adversity. You know what Jeremiah said about that? If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So we need spiritual strength. Sometimes God, our strength wanes, spiritually speaking, and therefore we need to wait on God. Wait on Him. And then you'll have perspective like eagles. I think you'll see with divine viewpoint. I think that's what he's talking about here, mounting up with wings as eagles. You're going to see from divine viewpoint. You're going to see from God's perspective as an eagle does. You're going to run and continue to not be weary. You're going to continue in the spiritual life. And you're going to walk with the Lord in fellowship and not faint, not give up, not quit. So wait on God. Wait on God. And that's exactly what we'll see here in Jeremiah. Now, going back to Jeremiah's woes, let's look at verse 18. Let's go back here to Lamentation 3:18. He said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Think about that. His strength and his hope. Well, we saw the solution for that in Isaiah 40:31. Wait on the Lord, and he'll do what with your strength? Renew it. renew it. And what about hope? Well, how do you restore hope? Remind yourself of God's word. Verse 21. Therefore I call to mind, therefore I have hope. See that? So let's take a look at these passages together. In verse 18, he's saying, my strength and my hope has perished. Then the change of mind in verse the change here in verse 21 comes. Then I recall to mind, recalling Bible doctrine, therefore I have hope. See that? That's the change. That's a change when we lose hope. And there are believers who lose hope. And they need to be reminded of God's truth. Now verse 19, notice he tells God to remember my affliction and roaming. The affliction, the word affliction means misery. Misery. Here's an old Negro spiritual. No one knows the trouble I've seen. No one knows but Jesus. It's so true. Sometimes, you know, you try to convey the agony of your soul to someone else and they don't get it. They don't understand. Sometimes they can sympathize with you. Sometimes they don't. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows your affliction. So he calls out to the one who could take care of his problem. The Lord, remember my affliction and my roaming. Now, what roaming mean? Roaming literally means homelessness. Apparently, Jeremiah did not have a home. Of course, when the Babylonians came, he was in prison. Now, he was released, but pretty soon he's going to be exiled out of his homeland and later on taken down to Egypt and die away from his home. He says, you know, remember my homelessness. Literally. Thinking for the born-again believer sometimes that this world is not our home. I'm just a passing through. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. Hebrews 11. How about these faith heroes? They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. Embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, the idea of a stranger here is xenos. We get the word xenophobia, unfortunately. It's a term misused today. I would say for the world, you're a Christophobe. You're afraid of Christians. That's my term I want to coin. You're a homophobe, a xenophobe, a da-da-da. Just because you want to defend your country's sovereignty. No, biblically speaking, we are xenos. We are aliens, foreigners in a foreign land. Think about that. We're the foreigners. And that's why we're viewed as strange sometimes by the world. They don't get it, do they? They don't get your faith. They don't understand your love for the Word of God. They don't. Even carnal Christians sometimes, they don't get it. Why do you just go to church so much? Why do you read your Bible all the time? You know, they don't get it. They don't get it. So we're viewed as strangers, foreigners in a foreign land, and a pilgrim. Pilgrim has the idea of one straying for a while, staying for a while in a strange or foreign place, a temporary residence. So the idea is resident alien would be the word, literally. We are a resident alien in a foreign country. And therefore, this world is not our ultimate home. We're strangers viewed in this country and resident aliens on this current planet. And so we seek our homeland, which is in heaven. These faith heroes sought a homeland. And their homeland was heaven. Notice verse 15. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. If they set their affection, Abraham would have went back to Ur. Think about that. And these other faith heroes. But you know what? They realize that we're only here for a short time. Our ultimate home is heaven, but we're here to serve the Lord in this country. And to be an ambassador, by the way, which is someone who represents the country from which he is from. We are to represent with class and dignity, courtesy, giving an answer to the hope that lies within us as true ambassadors in a foreign land. And we are to give the gospel as ambassadors. So if these faith heroes recalled to mind the country from which they had come, they would have the opportunity to return. But now, though they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God has prepared a city for these strangers, or as John Wayne called, pilgrim. Okay, let's take a look at verse 38 of Hebrews 11. Notice this. These other faith heroes wandered about. There are others who wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Were not worthy to be here in this world. The world was not worthy of these high-class believers. Notice, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And notice all these having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, but God provided something better for us. So these are faith heroes. Let's take a look at Hebrews 13, verse 13 and 14. So we're looking at here the fact that believers also are to go outside the camp bearing his reproach. He's referring here to the city of Jerusalem. Now keep in mind, these Jews were going back within the city to the temple area, offering animal sacrifices while the temple was still standing. Jesus died outside the city. He draws on that significance. And sometimes we have to go outside of the accepted religious community, think about that, bearing his reproach. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We seek a permanent residence as foreigners and pilgrims on this earth. Now, going back to Jeremiah's affliction, homelessness, ultimately we have to remind ourselves that we are citizens of heaven. Let's take a look here that verse 19, remember my affliction, homelessness, my roaming, my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. Now again, wormwood, he uses this imagery again. Wormwood is a bitter plant, bitter to the taste, and by the way, gall is poisonous. You take gall, it's a poisonous plant. It's almost like I've taken a bitter plant and I'm taking poison. It's like I'm dying here, in a sense that he feels that he's in the deep, dark despair of bitterness. So this is symbolic. Both plants really symbolize bitterness. Bitterness in the soul. So I think it's symbolic here that he's drunk in a figurative way, wormwood and gall. So, gall is a poisonous herb. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Keep in mind that God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. Jeremiah, you might think you're in a bad place right now and God has forgotten about you. But you know what? God doesn't forget about you. He doesn't forget about his servants. And he rewards his faithful ones. God's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and continue to minister. God does not forget what you do for him. Then he says, Jeremiah says, his soul is sinking within him. Notice here. Now, you would say the change comes in verse 20, my soul still remembers, but what's he remembering? He's remembering affliction, he's remembering bitterness, and therefore his soul sinks within him. So verse 20 is still tied to a remembering, but he's only thinking about the bad things in the past at this point. The change is not yet. There's good remembering and there's bad remembering. And sometimes when you're in a bad place, all you can think about is, I've always had a life of trouble. I've always had a life of problems. I've always had difficulty, misery. It's been going on indefinitely. And what does the Bible say about our affliction? Our light affliction calls it light. He said, well, it's not light. Well, compared to eternity, yes. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and compared to what? Eternity, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, reward. So we've got to have divine perspective from our affliction and suffering. We can't remember the bitterness. The bitterness. Remember, who was it? Naomi? Who said, called her life bitter? Call me Mara, right? Mara, bitter. Why would you name yourself bitter? Well, maybe because you're a bitter person. And you know what? Bitterness will destroy you. Bitterness. We can't let bitter. It's a poison. It's like you've taken poison. It's like you've taken gall. Bitterness can only destroy you. You can't hold on to bitterness. You can't focus on bitter happenings in your life. Your remembrance is not on your bitter experiences. The change is on God. So we got a radical different change here in verse 21. Yeah, he's recalling here in verse 20. He's not recalling doctrine. He's only recalling bitter experiences. That's what he's recalling to mind at this point. That is why his soul is sinking within him. Notice, my soul remembers and sinks. Now, the word sinks, literally, some translations translate it melt. Melt. It's a meltdown, spiritually speaking. I'm having a meltdown. The idea of a meltdown is his soul sinking. It's filled with despair. I'm recalling, because I'm going through a bitter time, I'm recalling bitter past experiences. And what's happening to the soul? It's melting. It's melting. This is the opposite of what we read earlier in Philippians. As the peace of God is a protective barrier to the meltdown of the soul. See, the solution's in Philippians. As you take the Lord and not be anxious, if you hold on to anxiety, if you hold on to bitterness, there's going to be a breakdown of your relationship with God. In one sense, the soul's going to be filled with despair. Psalm chapter 43, verse 5. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? That's a good question to ask. Why are you disquieted within me? The solution is hope in God. See? For I shall yet praise him. The help of my countenance, even your expression, facial expression, the help of my countenance and my God. Why are you cast down? So you say, soul, why are you cast down? Have you taken it to God in prayer? Yeah, but he's not listening to me. Are you waiting on God? No, I want the answer now. Are you reading the scripture and thinking about that? Whatever things are lovely, pure, virtuous. No, I'm not doing that. I want to complain some more. Okay, well, you're not taking the solutions to the bitter pill that you swallowed. You're not expressing hope. How does the Jeremiah get out of this miserable real situation. By the way, this is not fake. This is not someone, oh man, I'm bummed out because, you know, my famous expression, I didn't get the parking place I wanted to at the mall. I'm depressed, you know. Someone cut me off in traffic. Oh, you're really suffering for Jesus, aren't you? No, this is real suffering. This is not something light. National disaster, being deported, be like a nation invading your country, taking, carrying you off in a captivity, you know, everything's, your house is on fire and it's destroyed and you're sitting in an ash heap. What happened to Job was real. But you know what? God is more real, right? God is more real than your despairing situation. Hope can overcome because of God's goodness. Hope in God. Now, let's look at the change here in verse 21. So, finally, Jeremiah comes to a change of thinking. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 21. This is a passage that we all love to quote in, Lamentation 3:21. And 20 through 23. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Now the this would be what? Verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. That's this. What's he recalling to his mind? God's mercies and his promises. By the way, the word mercy is the Greek word hesed. In the Hebrew, or Greek, Hebrew. And it means steadfast covenant loyalty. And I think he's tying it into the promises he made to Abraham concerning the future of the nation. It looks like the nation is done with. It's over. The Babylonians have won. They have conquered. They're mightier than us. The city is gone. And we're going to be deported from our land. It's almost like watching a foreign invader in America and you say, America's done with. It's over. It's over. Wait a second, though. God's mercies, God's covenant loyalty is still there. Now, God made a covenant promise to Abraham concerning Abraham's descendants. And they would not ultimately disappear off the face of the globe. There will be a future nation and a future restoration and a return to the land, even, based on that covenant promise. The promises of God. We need to recall God's promises for the church. Certainly this is related to the children of Israel, certain truths, but God's mercy is true. God's loyalty and faithfulness is true today. We can make application, though, but the particular Hebrew word means God keeps his promises. He made a covenant to Abraham. His covenant loyalty is still steadfast. God's not done with Israel, his people. Jeremiah, it may look hopeless for the people, your people, the Jews. It may look hopeless for you, but you know what? God's promises still stand every day. Every day you wake up, it's another day where God's going to be faithful. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Steve Green has a great hymn, and it's a famous hymn. I like Steve Green's version. He's a great singer. We were listening to Steve Green on the way today to church. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature a manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Is God still a faithful God today? Is he still on his throne? Absolutely. Is God's word still true? Yes. Can he be dependent upon? Yes. Does he care about you? Have you cast all your cares upon him? Are you hoping? Maybe you need to wait on God. God's still there. He's still on his throne, and he is still faithful. We'll continue in this great passage next week. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your steadfast loyalty and love, reminding us that even in the midst of great adversity, you are still a faithful God, and we can still have hope. Our hope is not dependent upon our circumstance. What we see currently, help us not to continue to look through life through a bitter set of lenses. Help us to put away bitterness and doubt and worry and anxiety and fear. Help us to rest in faith, Father, and trust in your word. Trust in your goodness. As the psalmist said, he would soon forget to see about God's goodness in the land of living, but he would wait upon you. And true, tomorrow is a new day. It's a new day of your promises and goodness. It's a new day of your blessings. Help us never lose sight of this, Father. And help us to fear and respect you, Father, and keep your word, and thank and praise you for what you have given to us, and your goodness in the past, in the present, and on into eternity. It's in the name of our Savior we pray. Amen.